You can turn with me then to our sermon text for today, which is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. In a minute, we're going to read the parable of the 10 virgins, but before that, I wanted to review the context, as that will be important for interpreting it. As we've been looking at the Olivet Discourse, so what Jesus taught his disciples on the Mount of Olives, in chapter 24, the chapter before, in verse 36 is when we're identified as Jesus beginning to speak of his second coming and the end of the age. The second part of the disciples' question, the first part referring to the desolation of Jerusalem, then speaking of his coming and the end of the age. And he began to say that his time is unknown, and that people should prepare for it by being diligent disciples in the present. And then he tells three parables to expand on that point. The parable we looked at last time of the two servants, the parable we'll look at today of the 10 virgins, and the parable of the talents, which we'll look at next Sunday. Then he'll give a description of the final judgment itself. Because the context of this passage is important for understanding it, I want to review several reasons why I take verse 36 as the place where Jesus shifts from the fall of Jerusalem to the second coming of Christ. In other words, answering the second part of the disciples' question. First, he introduces in verse 36, "but concerning that day and hour." "But concerning" is a phrase used in the New Testament to indicate a change of subject or a move to a different question. That's the case in Matthew 22:31. It's used six times that way in 1 Corinthians and twice in 1 Thessalonians. Reviewing these occurrences, the commentator R.T. France writes, "In each case, this phrase is the rhetorical formula for a new beginning. The analogy with 1 Corinthians indicates that here the phrase marks the transition from the first of the two questions asked in verse 3 to the second." My second reason would be that verse 34, right before it, makes a fitting conclusion to those instructions regarding the desolation of Jerusalem. Summarizing what he has said, he'd say that these things that he had just described, would happen before that generation passed away. Third point I'd bring up is that the disciples had asked about the end of the age, and that's a phrase which always refers to the final judgment and consummation, at least when used exactly as that phrase. It's used in Matthew, for example, in the parable of the wheat and weeds for the harvest, when the kingdom will be purified of all causes of sin and lawbreakers. It's used in the parable of the net for when those gathered by the kingdom will be sorted by the angels. It's also used in the Great Commission, which we'll come to in a few chapters. "I am with you always to the end of the age." That didn't just mean up to the end of that generation. That's still true today. Speaking of a few event in our future, Jesus mentions, so fourth point then is that Jesus mentions that day. And he had already spoken of a particular day throughout his ministry. In fact, in chapter 7, he speaks of that day, and then later the day of judgment, a universal judgment when he would be the judge. His parables had taught that that day would come at the end of the age. And so it makes sense for him to refer to his coming and the end of the age by the phrase, "that day and hour." My fifth point would be that he had spoken of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven in that generation, speaking of the Son's exaltation and power at the Father's right hand, but he had not spoken yet of his parousia, the word for coming in the disciples' question, until after verse 36, except to say in verse 27 that it would be unlike the appearances of the false Christs during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. So he used a different word for coming to refer to Christ's coming as an exaltation at the Father's right hand, as opposed to his coming in coming down, his coming to judge, his parousia, which he speaks of after verse 36. And then finally, while he gave clear timing and signs for the desolation of Jerusalem, telling him this sign is going to be a sign that imminent judgment is about to happen, then there'll be these tribulations, and then at that point, then the the time will come and it'll be destroyed. It'll be within this generation. But concerning that day and hour, he didn't know. He didn't have the timing. He didn't have the signs, and he doesn't give them any. So it's different content in the instruction before verse 36 and after verse 36. So all of that to set the stage, because obviously that's going to impact the way we view this parable that we come to today. The parable of the 10 virgins, a parable describing the time waiting for and then the coming of that day and hour when our Lord returns. So let me read Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us the revelation of your will and your ways in your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us an understanding of your word, that we might perceive the intention of this parable, that we might indeed apply it to our lives, that we might be prepared for this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be a dreadful thing to be unprepared on the day of judgment. The door to the kingdom of heaven will be shut, and there will be no reopening of the door after that point. What happens in this short life of yours has eternal consequences. With this parable, Jesus warns you, his disciples, of the danger of being left out and exhorts you to be watchful and be prepared for that day. As Proverbs 27 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." The wise disciples, the wise virgins, prepare ahead of time to avoid the danger of being unprepared on that day. In this parable, he says that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. There's a bit that we don't know about the bridal, the wedding customs of that time, but we do know enough that the, at least from what this parable says, that the virgins were there to bear light because it was dark, so that when the bridegroom came, probably with the bride to the feast, that they would be able to escort them in with their lamps. And actually, these lamps were probably torches, not the oil lamps that would keep light in a house, but rather torches you would carry outside with rags that would be dipped in oil. They might burn for, one commentator said, 15 minutes or so, but then you'd have to dip them again in oil to keep them burning. But they would then come into the feast escorting the bride and groom. The bride, though, is not mentioned, though, because it's not really the point of the parable. The point is the coming of the bridegroom. And so 5 of the virgins are wise and 5 are foolish. Now they're all, though, gathered there to meet the bridegroom. All of them, therefore, representing professing Christians, the visible church. Now, the foolish, they're foolish because they do not prepare for this delay. They are not ready to endure, and instead they don't take any oil. They only come with the torches, so they're expecting him to come right away, and they're not prepared. But the wise ones prepare. They bring extra oil, flasks of oil. But as the bridegroom delays, just as Christ has delayed longer than some people expected, that they fell asleep. They all fell asleep, not just the foolish ones, the wise ones too. They all fell asleep, but the way they were when they fell asleep would have immense consequences for their fate once they woke. For at midnight, the call came out, the bridegroom is here, summoning them to come out and meet him. Well, the foolish ones realize that as they try to light their lamps, they go out because there's no oil. And so they ask for oil from the wise virgins. The wise virgins don't have enough for them and the others. They say, go out and buy some. So when the bridegroom arrives, the wise virgins come. They escort the bridegroom into the wedding feast, and the door closes. Meanwhile, the foolish virgins have apparently gotten oil, but too late. They come to the door is shut, and the door is not opened. In fact, they're disowned by the Lord, by the bridegroom himself. I do not know you, and they are left outside in the dark. Well, the parable is summed up at the end. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Be prepared. The bridegroom is Christ. The 10 virgins are the visible church. The arrival of the bridegroom is the second coming, which has not come as soon as some have expected. Their sleep likely alludes to death. I'll get to that more later, but it comes upon all of them. And their waking refers to the resurrection and to the coming of Christ. Some go in with Jesus to eternal glory, while others are shut out and disowned. The foolish virgins were not prepared, and their lights went out for lack of oil. The wise virgins were prepared, and their light was sustained by their supply of oil. Similar to how the seed in rocky soil and the house that was built on the sand from other parables, similar to those occasions, the torches without extra oil were temporary responses to the gospel without a proper foundation that would last and was unable to endure testing. Just that seed in the rocky soil did not have roots. It shriveled up when the heat came upon it. Or the house in the sand, when the storms came, it fell down and great was the fall of it. So this lamp without the oil would not light to greet the bridegroom. The main exhortation is, I think, clear, explicit in the last verse. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. Be watchful. And here, be watchful, like I said last time, doesn't literally mean always be awake. They all slept, first of all. And second of all, you can sleep at night. That is appropriate to a Christian. What does watchful mean, then? It means to be prepared, to live a life that is fitting for a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be prepared? What is the oil, we might ask? I think the best we can get is that it is a true conversion, a living and fruitful union with Christ by faith. Compare the lamp with oil to the seed in good soil. I think they're describing the same thing. The seed in good soil is able to sink deep roots, which gives it endurance and fruitfulness, as the lamp with oil does the same. What was that seed in good soil? It was the one who understood the word and bore fruit. The wise man who built his house on the rock, what was he representing? He was representing the one who heard the words of Jesus and did more than that. He also did them. Jesus had described the righteous living, he described their righteous living, their good deeds, as light back in chapter 5. Let your light shine before men. But he had also warned them that their righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It must not be merely for the praise of men to be seen by others. It must actually go beyond that to the heart. As an old Scottish commentator, David Dixon, comments on this parable, he says, "As among the virgins in the parable, so in the visible church, only those are wise who with the outward lamps of open profession labor to be furnished inwardly with the saving graces of the Holy Spirit. namely faith working by love, repentance mortifying their sinful lusts, that in newness of life they may glorify God. But whoso are destitute of inward grace in the heart, they are foolish, for the lamps of their outward profession without oil serve to no purpose when matters come to a trial. So the main point is to be prepared. Get yourself some of this oil. And I'll give you five reasons why. First, be prepared because you will be tested. You will be put to trial. The 10 virgins, like I said, represent professing Christians. They had gathered to meet the bridegroom, but not all would inherit the kingdom because some were prepared and some would not. And that would become clear on that day. It actually might even been clear when they went to sleep. His delay tests us. The delay of time tested the virgins, who had prepared and who had not. The length of time tests if your faith is sound and permanent. Does it decay over time or does it grow? Does it show signs of life? Dead things rot, living things grow. Temptations and opposition test the strength. They test the depth of your piety. Is it who you are or is it a facade? Is it a momentary excitement? Is it kept up merely for the praise of man? If so, it will fade away when those things fade. But if it is a true conversion of heart and mind to follow Christ with faith in his mercy, then time and trials will ultimately strengthen it and give you greater steadfastness. The trials of this delay help you prepare for the final test of Judgment Day. They expose false security. They teach you where you are weaker than you thought you were. They teach you to exercise a lively faith that clings to Christ, to dig deeper, to grow further, to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control, to make your calling and election sure. The final test will come on the day of judgment, when foundations will be examined. But true faith, true devotion, endures both tests, the test of time and the test of that day. For its strength and resources come from the unlimited supply of the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, transforming you into the image of God. So be prepared. You will be tested. Be prepared because it will become evident on that day. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus that you might endure to the end. Be ready to endure. Get more oil that your light might shine eternally. Second reason, not only will you be tested, but you will not have time to prepare at his coming. The call came at midnight, and the destinies of the virgins were already set in stone. It was too late for the foolish virgins to get more oil at that point. Though doubtless they ran as fast as they could to wake the oil dealers in the middle of the night, they were too late to welcome the bridegroom. They should have brought more oil at the beginning, or at least before they fell asleep. Now is the time to prepare before you sleep. Your spiritual condition at death determines your destiny at his coming. The wise virgins prepared beforehand. They fell asleep, but with more oil in store. When they woke, they were ready. So be prepared. Prepare yourself while you have time. Be prudent and do not procrastinate. Repent, as Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you're a child and think you'll become serious about God later, wait no longer. If you're unsure of your spiritual condition, attend to that matter. Today is the day of salvation. Third reason, you will need to provide your own oil. Be prepared because you cannot get oil from someone else on that day. When the call came at midnight, the wise virgins were not able to share their oil with the foolish ones. They just didn't have enough oil to share among them all, or else they may have all not had oil. It was every woman for herself. Likewise, at the coming of the Lord, it will be each of you for yourself. It will not help you in that day to have godly friends, to have godly family on that day. The question will be whether you prepared for that day. Again, a quote from Dixon. As in the parable, the wise could not help the foolish, nor the foolish hurt the wise, so the society of hypocrites with the godly and the visible church shall not be prejudicial to the sound Christians in the day of God's judgment, nor yet the society of the godly avail the hypocrites, among whom they have lived, but every man shall be judged according to that which is within him. So be prepared. You, as an individual, you can certainly help, and you certainly should help each other now, in the present, but you cannot be saved for another, nor can you be saved by relying on others to prepare for you. As Paul said in Galatians 6, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Galatians 6, 4 through 5. Be prepared for the coming of Christ, fourth, because you will be greatly undone at his coming if you are not prepared. The foolish virgins expected to enjoy a feast. They expected to enjoy a post of honor as they were going to bring forth the bridegroom into the hall. They expected to enjoy honor and joy. But in a moment, they realized their error, and they frantically ran to find oil. But when they returned, the door was firmly shut. They cried, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the bridegroom responds, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Their hearts fell. Despair sets in as they sit out in the dark. They're disowned. They're unable to enter, and their hopes are dashed. Likewise, Jesus will disown and reject those who claim his name but have not followed him. As he warned in Matthew 7, very similar passage, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them truly, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the stakes are high. Guilt, shame, rejection, exclusion, despair. These are what will be experienced by those who have not prepared for Christ's coming. The Lord whom they had claimed will himself pronounce and execute the judgment. So be prepared, so that day is not a day of rejection and despair. But finally, the fifth reason to prepare yourself for that day is that you will be greatly blessed at his coming if you are prepared. Christ's coming is our blessed hope. It is the hope we all profess. That's why we gather here, like the virgins gathered to meet the bridegroom. It's central to our identity as Christ's church. We are waiting to greet him. It will be the beginning of the great feast on a higher level than anything we have enjoyed before, just as the arrival of the bridegroom was the beginning of the feast. We desire to greet him and to be with him always in his perfected kingdom. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, which I read earlier, Paul describes that day in terms very similar to this parable. So much, it seems, maybe he even had it in mind. For example, in addressing whether the dead shall participate in the blessings of that day, he describes the saints who have passed like the wise virgins in the parable, as those who had fallen asleep. But Jesus shall bring them with him when he returns, Paul says, just as the bridegroom brought the virgins with him as he entered the wedding feast. Paul spoke of Christ's coming being accompanied with the cry of command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. Just as the virgins are summoned at midnight by the cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. In both cases, the voice wakes those who are asleep and summons his people to meet him. In fact, Paul uses the same word for meet in this as in this parable. He says that those who are in Christ, the dead being first, shall go up to meet him in the air on his way down from heaven, just as the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom to escort him into the hall. The other use of this word in the New Testament is to describe how Christians in Rome went outside the city to greet Paul to help him back in as he came into Rome. In fact, a Strong's Concordance says the word is seemingly almost technical for the reception of a newly arrived official, that they would go out to greet him, to be with him as he comes. A very similar word is used to describe how the crowds came out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus, to accompany him with praises as they came in to the city. And thus Christians shall meet him in the air, to greet him, to come with him as he comes down from heaven. Importantly, Paul notes that having greeted Jesus, so we will always be with the Lord. Just as the virgins went into the wedding feast with him on the inside of the door to be with the bridegroom in the feast that resulted. And then Paul says, therefore encourage one another with these words. And this parable is a solemn warning, especially the way that it ends, but it is also a word of encouragement and comfort. The Lord will come. He will receive those who have prepared for him, for those who have indeed heard his word and responded with faith and repentance. He will receive all of his people, even those who have fallen asleep, even those who have passed away, and will gather them together. When he comes, it will be a day of joy and fulfillment for those who are ready for him. Rather than being shut out, they shall enter with him. Rather than feeling guilt, you will be filled with confidence in Christ. Rather than experiencing shame, you'll receive honor, even as you honor him. Rather than suffering rejection, you shall be openly recognized and welcomed by the Lord Jesus. Rather than suffering exclusion, you shall participate in his perfect glory and blessedness with all the saints. Rather than suffering despair, you shall rejoice and be satisfied forever. So therefore, prepare yourself for that day. And look to it then with expectation, with hope, with desire and confidence for the blessings that will come when he comes. Seek the strength that God supplies, drawing life from Christ by faith. And then be diligent in your use of the means that he has appointed. It is the one who meditates on his law day and night, which is like the tree planted by streams of water that never run out. Train yourself in godliness to build yourself upon that word. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for if you abide in him, you will never run dry. Your lamp will have abundant supply and will shine brightly on that day when the Lord comes to be glorified with all his saints. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you indeed for this warning as well as the comfort expressed in this parable. We pray, Father, that you would indeed equip us and prepare us by your word and spirit. For we know that on our own we are fickle and we are weak, but with you we are strong. We pray, Father, that you would work in us faith and repentance, and that you would continue to stir up these graces within us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might add to faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and love, that we, with these qualities, we might never fall. We pray, Father, that you would give us endurance to the end, that we might enjoy the blessings of your perfected kingdom in the coming of your Son, that in our flesh we might see him and enjoy to be with him and you and the Holy Spirit forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.